Luke. If you have your Bibles, 22nd chapter of the book of Luke and verse number 1. We'll not start there exactly, but we'll have the last two verses of the last chapter. And then we'll start on the 22nd chapter of Luke. The last two verses of the 21st chapter, I didn't finish them last Sunday, and we'll do that today. The last two verses of the 21st chapter. Verse number 37. Verse 37 of the 21st chapter of Luke. We want to take up these last two verses in this chapter. Then we'll go to chapter 22. Chapter 21. Verse 37. And during the days he was teaching in the temple, during the nights he was going out and lodging in the mountain called Olives. That's a translation of verse number 37. Now, this is the mountain that Jesus will touch when he comes back here the second time. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and that mountain will split. Zechariah 14:4 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." As I've said before, the Bible is always correct geographically. Now, if the Bible had said, which is before Jerusalem on the west, the Bible would have been wrong. The Bible would have made a mistake. But since the Mount of Olives is on the east of Jerusalem, the Bible told the truth geographically. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now, exactly how many days he taught in the temple, how many nights he was lodging on the Mount of Olives, we do not know. The weather must have been warm, or he couldn't have stayed all night on that mountain, because the land of Palestine has about the same climate as this Mojave Desert. It's cold in winter. It's lukewarm in the spring, and it's hot in summer. But anyway, Jesus Christ slept on the side of this mountain during these nights. He could sleep without discomfort from the weather, and he wasn't distracted by other people at that time. Nobody showed up and stood around him as he lay there on the ground and talk all night, not giving him a chance to sleep. I despise company that comes into my house and keeps me awake until 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, asking questions and discussing this subject and that subject about the Bible. And I want to go to sleep. I need a sleep. And there they sit, and they talk, and they blah, blah, blah. You know, company of that kind is no good, brethren. I want to tell them, get up and go home. Go on home so you can sleep. I need some sleep, too. Some people don't have any courtesy. They don't have any politeness. They don't know what it is to be kind to the host or hostess. Please don't take advantage of your host or hostess. Go home early in the evening and let them go to sleep, and you go to sleep. God made the nights for sleeping. So Jesus Christ slept on the Mount of Olives. And I don't know how many nights he slept there, but he was molested by crowds. And then the next day, he went down to the temple. It says, and all the people were coming early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. The word early there means daybreak. Rising of the time of the sun, rising of the time of man, and the rising of the time of beast. The sun, man, and beast are to rise at daybreak before the sun does. And so Christ had great crowds to hear him. He had no trouble in getting a following. People came from all parts of Palestine. Some of them came from Greece and Egypt and Lebanon and even the country of Italy to hear him speak. And he created a nationwide stir. Next time he comes back, he'll create a worldwide stir. And so now let's go to the first verse of the 22nd chapter of Luke. Let's go to the first verse. You're going to find out something right here. The first verse of the 22nd chapter of Luke. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread was drawing close, called the Passover. Unleavened bread and Passover are used here as in Mark 14 and 1. And this word unleavened bread was bread that was free of all foreign matter. I mean, it didn't have anything in it, but just water and flour. Free of all foreign matter. It was unfermented, and it comes from a word which means sweet or sweetness. This unleavened bread was sweet bread. It didn't have any process of fermentation. It was unmixed, uncorrupted, without leaven. Leaven, you housewives know what leaven will do to yeast or to dough. And this unleavened bread had no leaven in it. And this Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and since both words are used here in this verse, it means the same thing. Unleavened bread means Passover, and Passover means unleavened bread. They both mean the same. The Passover, or unleavened bread, was celebrated by the Jews in their going forth from Egypt, and after eating this meal, they left Egypt immediately. No dilly-dallying, no hemming and hawing. They said, bye-bye, Pharaoh, bye-bye, Nile River, bye-bye, Egyptians, bye-bye, we're gone. You won't see us anymore. And so the whole Hebrew nation moved out of the land of Goshen, away from the Egyptian nation, and they started on their journey to the land of Canaan. Now, in this Passover, a lamb was selected on the 10th day of the month and kept until the 14th of the month. And in the evening of the 14th, this lamb was killed. And a male lamb was demanded, about a year old. And often, and this lamb also had to be without blemish. I mean, no dog had torn the fur of this lamb, or its hair, or wool. No dog had molested this lamb. It hadn't been scratched or scarred by going under a barbed wire fence. It was an unblemished lamb, in good shape, healthy, no blowing out the nose, nothing of that kind. It was a good, solid, unblemished lamb. And its bones were not to be broken when it was killed. In other words, they slit that lamb's throat and let the blood drain out of the body without breaking a bone. And that lamb was to be roasted whole. Wasn't it cut up like you cut up a hog and threw it in a skillet? No. The lamb had to be roasted whole after its insides had been taken out. Roasted. Not fried, not stewed, not boiled, but roasted. You housewives know what it is to roast anything. This lamb was roasted. And sometimes 100 persons, 100 Jews would get together in one household when the Passover came. And they would cut off of this lamb a piece of meat about the size of an olive. And you people know what olives are, and you know the size of an olive. And a piece of meat that large was given to each member of the household, along with the bitter herbs and this unleavened bread. Now somebody says, did they have to eat these bitter herbs? Yes. But somebody says, I wouldn't eat an herb that was bitter. Well, they had to. Because that bitter herb represented the bitter life of bondage they had to endure in the 400 years they stayed in the land of Egypt. Bitter herbs. And then they ate the unleavened bread. Along with this, these elements in this Passover, they had wine. But they poured water in the wine in order to weaken that wine because God didn't want any drunkards at His Passover feast. And that's the way it is today. When we observe the Lord's Supper, brethren, God doesn't want any drunkards at His Lord's Supper. And therefore, we use grape juice here instead of wine at our Lord's Supper. After the eating of that meal, then these Jews had what they call a 7 days of unleavened bread. The first day was very holy and very sacred, and then the last day, or the seventh day, was very sacred, or very holy, like the Sabbath. Now that was the Passover. And it says right here, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Same thing, unleavened bread means the Passover, and the Passover means unleavened bread, as I said a moment ago. Now then, verse number 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now we have a bunch of yellow-backed cowards right here. They're just as yellow as a coyote or a wolf or something of that kind. And they were seeking, the chief priests and the scribes, how they might kill him, for they were fearing the people. Seeking at the same time with the approach of this feast of the Passover. And every time they have a Passover in the city of Jerusalem, even today, there will be a million Jews, immigrants, that come in there from all parts of the earth to observe this Passover. And you know that to be true. It is true today, my brethren. Those Jews will come in there from Australia, from Asia, Europe, Africa, America, North and South America, and the islands of the sea, just for the purpose of observing that Passover today. Now, it's nothing like it was several thousand years ago when they left the country of Egypt, but in a way it's called a Passover. And so these chief priests and these scribes were seeking now and kept on seeking that they might kill him, but they feared the people because the people were on the side of Jesus Christ. He loved them and they loved them they loved him. And so chief priests and these scribes were fearing these people. The word kill there literally means to take up and carry off, to make away with. So it seems that they were trying to kidnap Jesus Christ and get him away from the crowds so that they could put him to death. Now, my friends, we find that lawlessness comes to the front in the nation of Israel at this time. These chief priests and scribes keep on seeking how they might kill him. You know, that's the way it is in every nation. When that nation is facing decay, when it's facing a downhill go, downgradism in its national life, every time the mafia will come to the front, the criminal element will come to the front, and they have the headlines in the newspapers, they have the headlines in the on the TV tube, they have the headlines in the public relations, in the media all the time. And that's where it was right here, my brethren. These criminals come to the front. These chief priests and scribes are seeking how they might kill a man who hasn't done them any harm. And here are the lawbreakers, the mob, the lawless, the rebels, the traitors, the radicals, the renegades. They kick over the traces and they take the law into their own hands and they say, if we get rid of this guy, we'll have peace. We get him off our backs, we can have peace in our nation. He's the disturber. He's the revolutionary, he's the Bolshevik, he's the radical. If we can get rid of this guy, this nation will see peace. Well, that's the way it is in America today. That's exactly the way it is in our country. The criminal element has come to the front. And they're the ones who are causing congressmen to pass certain laws. And these guys down here in the Civic Center in Los Angeles. And so the triumphal entry and the temple speeches made by the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed his great power with the people. The crowds from Galilee at the feast, they were especially proud that Jesus Christ was there. Now I read one time about two young boys, teenage boys. They were not much older than Devon back there. They were in their teens. And this happened in Kansas City, Missouri. They went on a crime spree one day, really one whole week. They went on a crime spree and they killed a service station attendant and they were caught. And when they were caught, they were sentenced to a life term. Since they were teenagers, they didn't vote to put them to death, but they were put in jail for life. And the three judges that acted at that trial said, every year now, February the 12th to the 23rd, when these boys put on this crime spree, we're going to have them put in solitary confinement to remind them of the killing of the service station attendant. And one of those young men said, you don't have to do me that way to make me remind what I did. He says, I know what I did and I'm sorry I did it. The other boy said, well, I considered myself a grown-up man. I wanted to act smart. And so I smoked cigarettes and I drank liquor with the rest of them, and I wanted to have a good time. I wanted to show off. Well, the criminal element always comes to the front in a nation that's on the downhill grade. J. Edgar Hoover said one time, that there comes a time in a nation when decisions must be made about serious problems. Further delay can bring disaster. That time has come for the USA. We must now face the startling fact that since 1958, crime has increased 6 times faster than the population. Well, that's pretty serious. Then teenagers are now involved in nearly every 3/4 of the crimes committed in this country. The moral strength of our nation has decreased alarmingly. We must return to the teachings of God if we are to cure this sickness. And I was a newspaper columnist whose name was Richard Starnes, and he said, ever since Adam and Eve stole that apple in the Garden of Eden, preachers and teachers and moralists and politicians have been preaching that crime does not pay. But he said, by every rule of the yardstick, crime does pay, because the crime bill of the USA every year is $27 billion. In the last analysis, stolen wealth does not prosper criminals. A reaping time is coming. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so crime has come to the front in this country, as I keep saying, and crime had come to the front in the nation of Israel at this time. So these chief priests and these scribes keep on seeking how they might kill him, but they feared the people. Jesus Christ had the people on his side, and they knew that if they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, the people would mock them, and they did not want to be mocked. And so here comes the hitman. You know, the devil always has a hitman when he wants a black deed done. Here comes the hitman whose name is Judas. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan did not use one of his messengers called a demon to enter Judas, but Satan himself entered Judas. So Judas is the flunky now. Judas is the flunky that Satan uses to carry out this black deed. You know, Satan wanted to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time that Satan attacked the Lord Jesus was in the 4th chapter of Luke. And on the Mount of Temptation, he did his best to cause Jesus Christ to sin. And Satan missed. Christ would not sin. And the Bible says that Satan left him alone until a good season came. Now a good season has come. And so he enters into Judas Iscariot in order that he might get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And and Judas is a good tool for Satan. Satan has success with Judas. Judas opened the door of his heart and let Satan in. Satan took charge and Judas became a devil, as Jesus said in John 6:70. And this surrender to Satan in no way relieves Judas of his moral responsibility. You know, my friends, there are psychologists and scientists and big men in America today who say that heredity is to blame for a man's being a criminal, or that environment is to blame for a man being a criminal, or an overpowering impulse for which he is not to blame at all causes him to be a criminal. Now that's what the psychiatrists and the psychologists are telling our criminals today. You're not to blame. You were born in a shack down there beyond the railroad tracks, and you had to live with the scorpions and the rats and all those other bugs, and had holes in the floor and holes in the roof, and windows were out and doors were sagging and creaking and stuff like that. You're really not to blame for killing that man. It was the environment in which you were raised. If you hadn't been born in that shack beyond the railroad track, if you'd have been born in a $500,000 home and raised in a mansion with a silver spoon in your mouth, you would not be a criminal. But that's a downright lie. Because there are as many criminals in the rich class as there are in the poor class. Crime does not come from a man's environment. Crime comes from a man's heart. That's what Jesus Christ taught. And Judas, right here, is about to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ because Satan entered his heart. Excuse me. I don't want my voice to get out here before time is up. We've got a few minutes left. And then this fourth verse, I want us to get that. And having gone away, look at that. Just as soon as Satan enters this man, he goes into action. You know, Satan activated Judas. He goes into action. He never goes into action before Satan enters him. But immediately after Satan enters that man's heart, then he goes away and talks with the chief priests and captains how they might deliver him unto them. There's a good old consultation. That's like Yasser Arafat this last week talked to the Pope. Now, don't you know that was a conference of deep learning? Oh, don't you know they said a lot of deep things? And then Yasser Arafat has to land over Damascus, and he talks to Mr. Assad, the king of Damascus. And now next week, he's on his way to the Kremlin in Moscow, and there he's going to talk to Mr. Brezhnev and the others in the Kremlin. Don't you know their thoughts are going to be deep and profound? Boy, what philosophy and what wisdom they will put out. And every bit of their thinking and ideas will be against the Jews. You can bet on that, brother. They're going to wipe out that nation if they can. Right here we have that same thing going on. And having gone away, just as soon as Satan enters Judas, he gets into activity. He's activated. He's pushed into action. He starts hustling and going. Oh boy, I've got to kill that Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to get rid of him. And so he talks to these chief priests and captains. Now, who are these captains? These captains are leaders of the temple guard. You know, my brother, that temple cost millions on top of millions of dollars. And they had vandals in that day that loved to chip away at the gold in a temple or chip away at the gold on the roof. Vandals, I mean. If they hadn't had these guards around that temple day and night, 24 hours, I mean, they didn't stop. These guards went in shifts, 8 hours a shift, around the clock, week after week, year after year, and they were paid so much money for their guarding that temple. That was the only way they could keep that temple intact, make it look beautiful. I wish we had something right here around our church houses in Lancaster. You know, we need a guard around our church houses. 24 hours a day, year in and year out. Keep these nitwit vandals from running the place, trying to burn it down. Well, that's what these boys are. They're leaders of the temple guards. And Judas is talking to them. And Judas is talking to these chief priests. Come on, fellas. I got a job to do, and I want you to help me. So Judas never thought about talking to these big guns until Satan entered him. Satan pumped him full of ideas. Satan was the moving force in the life of Judas until Judas committed suicide. That is one suicide that Satan caused. He destroyed Judas. There's another man in the Old Testament days he destroyed, and that was King Saul. You remember on Mount Gilboa in the land of Palestine, King Saul fell on his sword, and that sword went through him clean on up to the hilt. Satan is the one that caused that man to fall on his sword. Satan was after Christ on this occasion, and if he has to destroy a man to get to Christ, what difference does that make to him? But my friends, Christ's death brought our salvation. It says here in verse number 5, let's get to verse number 5. Verse number 5, and they were glad. Oh boy, these criminals, this dark element, men of the night, men who are lawbreakers, they're glad They're glad and covenanted with to give him money. Now that's a natural joy that one of the 12 had offered to do this thing. Here's a man who is an apostle. He's been close to Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He's treasurer of the church, carried the money bag. Big position, he had influence. Jesus Christ chose him as an apostle. And a little money will grease his palms. For every man has his price. You know that, you have your price, I have my price. Judas had his price. Bribery is the loophole. Bribery is the meat and bread of these chief priests and these captains of the temple. And so we can rub out this Christ through the Judas. Man, what luck! He's an insider. He's worth more to us than all the money in Israel's banks. Boy, how lucky we are. How valuable this man is to us. And think, he came to us first. We didn't have to beg him to come to us. He came to us first. You know, my friends, the communists are capturing this country from the inside. I'm not on politics. But the communists got on the inside of our American government way back down in 1932. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt's administration. And Roosevelt said, well, Mr. Stalin is my friend. They'll let him in. And so they put an embassy in our nation's capital. And they tell me now, Brother Jim, that that's the most beautiful building in Washington, D.C. They've got other embassies in Washington, D.C., but they're not as beautiful as the Russian embassy. They love the Russians. And they said, we're going to make it good for the Russians. And then they put the United Nations here. And they got on the inside, the communists did. And little by little, they're chipping away at our nation, chipping away at her foundation. Some of these days, she's going to fall. And that's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. The devil got on the inside of his apostles. And the devil used Judas as a tool to betray the Lord Jesus Christ to his enemies, to the leaders of the temple guards, and to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, Judas heard all of the sermons of Jesus Christ. He saw all of the miracles of Jesus Christ. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And he heard Jesus Christ say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of that tomb wrapped in those grave clothes. And then Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. Judas saw all of that. He did. He saw Mary Magdalene when she had 7 devils in her. And he saw Jesus Christ cast those 7 devils out. And he saw Mary Magdalene after she had been cured of those 7 devils. And Judas realized that something happened to that good woman. He knew something happened, and he knew Jesus Christ did that. But he refused to believe in Christ as a personal Savior. Had no more influence on him than pouring water on the tin roof, or on a duck's back, or talking to a man that's stoned deaf. Judas did not intend to believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. He said, I don't have to believe in him. Oh yeah, I've got the money all right, and that's all I want. Man, do I love that gold. I love that silver they're putting in that bag. All right, verse number 6. And he consented and was seeking a good chance to deliver him to them in the absence of the multitude. There, this multitude's in the way. They'll mob us if we capture the Lord Jesus Christ now. You know that word consented there means to speak out the same things as another. And an opportunity there means a good season, a good chance, a fit time, a right time. Well, in other words, we're going to strike when the iron is hot. They were seeking and kept on seeking a good chance to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. No stopping here. Satan had activated Judas. He was hustling. He was pushing ahead. Killing Jesus Christ was the uppermost thing in his thoughts and plans. He dreamed of it day and night. So he kept on seeking a good chance to hand him over to the authorities. He was the key man in this hellish scheme. And the mafia in this country, my friends, when they get ready to do a dark deed, the mafia always has a key man. They have a man that's qualified to do their work. They have a man they can depend on. They have a man who has brains. He has brains in criminality. He knows exactly what every move to make. He never makes a false move. He knows how to evade and escape the police, or the FBI, or the CIA, or some other organization that might be after him. He's a highly qualified man, and the mafia know that. And the mafia says, now you do this, and you do that, and you do the other. And do it now, boy. And he does it. He obeys them very obediently. And that's the way it was with Judas on this occasion. He's the head of the mafia in Jerusalem. And he knows exactly how to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the right qualities. He's not a slob. He's not a retarded rake or something of that kind. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so, when they find Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane by himself, he's out there praying, he's out there alone, he's away from the multitude, he's away from the crowd. Then that's the time when the iron is hot, and that's the time when they strike. And so they arrest Jesus and carry him to Pilate's hall, and they soon have him on the cross. And it was all done, my friends, by an insider who knew Jesus Christ and who knew how to get rid of him, or what they thought about getting rid of him. And that's the way the scriptures talk. May we stand, please. May we stand. We want to have one last song, please. Young lady, you know how to sing, play 377? All right. We'll have number 377. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Beautiful song. Very beautiful song. We'll sing that song now.
Johnson, you said you wanted to make a speech, and we'll let you do that at this time.